If you would, please take a copy of God's Word this morning and open it up to Psalm 102, the Old Testament book of Psalms 102 this morning. We're going to start there and then we'll end up in the New Testament. Now, whether I like it or not, or whether you like it or not, change is a part of life. There's nothing we can do about it. Everything on this earth changes. Now, we may not like it. We may not agree with it. We may resist it. But the fact of the matter is, everything on this earth changes. Our bodies change. How many of you don't look or feel like you did when you were 20? Right? Our bodies have changed. The weather changes. You know, we have a saying down here in South Florida that if you don't like the weather, wait 10 minutes, it'll change. And it's true. It changes quickly. Sometimes without any notice. Our lives are being overwhelmed and impacted with change. Everything that we're familiar with is changing. That's a fact of life. Again, we may resist it. We may not like it. But it changes. Let me share with you some statistics. Every day in America, 108,000 people move to a new home. 18,000 people move to another state. Every day in America, the United States government issues 50 more pages of regulations. 40 Americans will turn 100 years old. 5,800 Americans will become 65. That's a change. There's a change in life, a change in lifestyle. Every day in America, 167 businesses will go bankrupt. 689 new businesses will start up. 100 Americans will become millionaires. Every day in America, Americans purchase 45,000 new vehicles. We'll wreck 87,000 of them. More information has been produced in the last 30 years than in the previous 1,000 years. That's incredible. In fact, research shows that there's more information and things are changing so quickly and so rapidly that they can't even keep up with writing the books to teach it. That's how quick things are changing. Close to 90% of all the items in the supermarket today did not exist 10 years ago. We've advanced in our homes. I mean, how many of you have a dishwasher? Yeah. How many of you remember washing dishes before a dishwasher? Yeah, see how things have changed? How many of you have a wash machine for your clothes? Boy, that's a modern convenience right there. How many of you remember washing your clothes before the clothes washer? Yeah, right? How many of you have a microwave? This is a big one. I remember when at my family we got us a microwave. I remember when that hit the market, and my dad just insisted we have to have a microwave. I mean, you could just put food in there and within minutes have a hot meal. And my mom, being a good little Italian woman, said, "Oh no, she'll never use a microwave." That was forbidden. But my father insisted he wanted to have a microwave, and he bought us a microwave. There was a big old box that sat on the countertop there, and lo and behold, slowly and surely, my mom would heat up leftovers. And she fell in love with this thing. And then sooner or later, that's all she was using, the microwave. Make stuff in the microwave. But that was a change in our house. And now even in our home now, that's we use the we use the microwave more than we use the stove, more than we use the oven. We'll use the microwave. Phones have changed. How many of you have a cell phone? Yeah. How many of you used to have a rotary phone? How many of you still have a rotary phone? Oh, wow. I bet it's interesting when you call and it says, please dial 1 for so-and-so, because you can't do that on a rotary phone. But we've changed. We've changed. Even our phones have changed. Even the cell phones have changed, because now they're called smartphones. And you can do a lot on this smartphone, even though you kind of have to be smart to use the smartphone, which is kind of nerve-wracking, but nonetheless, there's so much that you can do on this device that you could not do 10 years ago. In fact, I was reading where AT&T had gone to Motorola, all right? And this was in the beginning stages of digital phones, all right? Everything was still analog. AT&T goes to Motorola, and they said, hey, we want you to develop a phone for us that's digital. And Motorola said, no, we really don't want to do that. They were kind of the big dog on the block. They said, no, we don't really want to do that. We don't want to, you know, we kind of know the market, and we know that digital is poor quality. Digital is not gonna last. We're going to stick with analog, and we're just going to stay right here. And AT&T said, that's fine. All right, we're still going to develop our product, not necessarily with you, Motorola, but they went to Nokia. And Nokia was a new company, and they said to Nokia, would you develop a phone for us that's digital? Nokia said, sure. And the rest is pretty much history from that, because from that point on came the smartphone, came Apple, came Samsung, came LG, all because Nokia said, hey, you know what? This is a change that may be a benefit. Motorola said, no, we're not going to change. We're going to stick with analog. Now today, there's very little analog. Everything is now digital. Even the line coming into your house is digital. It's fiber optic. It's a change that happened. We have computers and iPads, smart TVs. I mean, even TVs have changed. I remember growing up, we had this big box, all right, with the bunny ears. And we only had 3 channels. It was CBS, NBC, and ABC. And the remote control was me. My dad would say, Mike, get up and switch the channel. Lucky for us, there was only 3 channels to choose from at that time. And if there was some static, Mike, adjust the antennas. And we'd have a aluminum foil on the antennas to try to better the reception and move it. And you know, my dad was he had a big antenna and these wires and all of this stuff, and just for these 3 channels. But now there's like over 750 channels on TV. It's hard to know what to watch. I mean, just go through the channels, saw that, not interested, saw that, don't care, saw that, we just go through. But even TVs, they're small now, they're lightweight, they're not these big. I remember when big screen TVs came out, these big boxes that took like 5 people to move. And now, man, you could just take one and just put it up on the wall and there you go. Things have changed. Not just TVs, even in the medical field, we've had advancement in technology and changes. I mean, they're now doing surgical procedures now where it's laser surgery, where the incision is small and they're able to go in and do whatever they have to do, and your recovery time and your healing is shorter and less chance of infection getting in. And so that's a good change, right? I'd say yes. But that's a change. Music has changed. Not just the style, but the distribution of it. I was thinking about this morning. I was like, I remember, you know, about 16, 17 years old, you know, when I wanted the latest album, all right, I would have to go to the music store, and there they would have all these vinyl records, all right, and I would sit there for hours going through these vinyl, oh, this is a new one, and I would go to the record player there with the earphones, like the community earphones, and you'd put them on, you'd be able to listen to the album before buying it. And so that was pretty cool. Or, you know, cassette tapes. I mean, yeah, you can go and get cassette tapes. And the big thing when I was growing up that just came out, like this was a big thing, was compact disc. Digital music. And I'm like, oh, no, man, I'm old school. I like the vinyl. I like the, you know, the put the record on the record player, put the needle on the record, you know. I'm the old school type of person. And then from there, make my cassette tape of my, you know, my road music that I would need. Or, you know, just go ahead and pirate it off the radio station, you know. Those are back in the old days. But now, today, there's none of that. Your music is in some cloud. It's up there. You know, before you went to the store, you bought a CD or an album, a record, or even a cassette. You know, there was the joy of opening it up. And the CD was always hard to open up. There was this case that it was in that was like unbreakable. And so, you know, it was always the joy of getting some product in your hands and having this product and being able to put it, the record on the record player, or the CD in the CD player, or the cassette in the cassette player, or for some of you, the 8-track. Remember the 8-track? You put the 8-track in there and you'd have to kind of go through the tracks to get the right song. You know, that was something, it's something physical that you could touch. But now today it's all in the cloud. It's all digital. You don't touch anything. It's just, you just buy something and you load it on your phone or your tab or your computer and there it is. And all your music back in the day, you know, I had like hundreds and hundreds of records. And for me to travel with all of that or to make a cassette tape, you know, I would have hundreds and hundreds of cassette tapes. And back in the day, you know, in the car, all your cassette tapes would be on the back seat. You're like, okay, let me get this one here. Ugh. Oh, no, that's a junk one. You know, you get, but now all of the day, it's just right there. All of your music is right at your fingertips because it's in this cloud. I don't know where this cloud is. It's just up there. I just have my playlist, and I hit play, and I can shuffle it, and I could just, you know, there's so many things you can do now because music has now become digitalized. It wasn't like that. It's a change. Everything in life changes. Whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, everything in life changes. Our only hope is this, all right? Because, I mean, we're rapidly inundated with change. Our only hope in life is this. You want to write this down? God never changes. Everything else in life changes, right? Everything else is not the way it used to be. It changes whether you embrace it or not, whether you resist it or not. It doesn't matter. It's going to change. That's a fact of life. But listen, God never changes. He is the one constant that we can count on in the midst of change. Everything else around us is rapidly changing. We can count on God. We can place our hope, our faith, our reliance, our dependence upon God because He doesn't change. That's what I want us to get this morning. Listen to Psalms 102, verses 25 through 27. The psalmist says, in the beginning, he's talking about God. He says, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same. You remain the same, and your years will never end. That's the hope that we have. Despite everything that goes on, despite the rapid change and the advancement in technology, and this is changing, and that's changing, and what we were very familiar with has now changed, all of that doesn't even compare to our God who never changes. Let me give you some verses to kind of lock it in here. Numbers 23, verse 19. You can write this down. God is not a human that he should lie, nor a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29. He is the glory of Israel. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. God says, I, the Lord, do not change. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Over and over and over again, we see a God that doesn't change. A God that is consistent. A God that is faithful. A God that doesn't waver. He doesn't fail. He doesn't falter. He is the same today. He'll be the same tomorrow. He doesn't change. He's the one thing that we can really anchor our life into. Now turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And look at verse 13. This is talking about Abraham. If you know the story of Abraham, where God calls, at the time his name was Abram, to leave his family, to leave his father, to leave his homeland, his home country, and to follow God. From the moment God calls him to follow, his life is just overwhelmed with change. Everything is different. Everything is unfamiliar. Everything is uncertain in Abraham's life. But yet he stays faithful. He follows the Lord. God doesn't say to Abram, I want you to follow me, and in 5 years you're going to be here, or 2 months you're going to be here. He just says, Abram, I want you to follow me. I want you to leave that which is familiar. I want you to leave the safety and security of your family, and I want you to trust me. And Abram says that's all he needed, and he began to follow the Lord. I want us to see how Abram's faith in an unchanging God gave him assurance, gave him hope, even when things seemed hopeless, gave him rest, even when he was restless. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, and when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what he promised, he confirmed it with an oath. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, listen, God made an oath. He swore. And if you look back at verse 13, because there was no one greater to him to swear by, God swore by his own name. He swore by his own character. He swore by his own reputation. Now, I know when we say something, if we really mean it, if we're like really serious, if we really are, honest in what we're saying, meaning what we're saying, I don't recommend this, but sometimes we say this, I swear, God is my witness, I swear. I swear to God, I'm telling the truth, I swear. Well, there's no one greater than God. God can't not swear to something greater than he is. So he swears by his own character, by his own reputation. His reputation is on the line. Verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, I really want us to just kind of glean four faith facts from this. And there's so much that we can dive into, that we can go so deep with this passage of Scripture. But I just want us to understand four things this morning as it pertains to God never changing, all right? Number one, faith fact number one, God's promises never change. God's promises never change. You'll never find one place in the Scripture where God makes a promise and then he says later on, oh, I wasn't serious about that. I don't know why I said that. I didn't think you thought I was serious. I didn't think you thought I meant it. No, you'll never find one place in the Bible where God makes a promise and then he changes his mind. Where God makes a promise and then he says, oh, I was just kidding. No, you'll never find one place in the Scripture. Every time God makes a promise, his promise is sure. Every time where God makes a promise, and here's why, because God's character is on the line. If God makes a promise and then he backs out of the promise, then God is a liar. Well, we just read how many verses that says God does not lie. He's not like us. We're prone to lie because of sin. We're prone to deceive. We're prone to back out of the promise. We're prone to do that. But God says, no, my character is on the line. I am a holy God. I am a pure God. I am a sinless God. And so you'll never find one place where God makes a promise and then he changes it. Look at verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Now, you don't have to turn there, but this is actually a reference to Genesis chapter 15, where God calls Abraham out and says to Abraham, I want you to look up to the sky. And Abraham does, and God says to Abraham, as numerous as the stars are, so shall your descendants be. And the Bible tells us immediately after that Abraham believed God. In other words, God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm making a promise to you, I'm making a covenant with you, that as numerous as your descendant, or as numerous as the stars are, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed God, he trusted God, he took God at his word. And the Bible says that God accredited it to him as faith, as righteousness. God looked at Abraham's faith, believing God. And here's the irony in all of this, is that here's Abraham, and he's up in his age. His wife, Sarah, she is way beyond the age of having children, all right? She's no spring chicken, and guess what? She can't lay any eggs. So she's barren, all right? She's up there in her age, and God says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm making a promise to you that seems absurd, that seems like there's just like no way that this is ever going to happen. And Abraham doesn't question God. There's no mention of Abraham sitting down and contemplating this and saying, well, God, what about this? What about that? What about this? You know, answer all my questions first, and then when you give me satisfactory answers, then I will trust you. You know, when you've answered me and I think, okay, you sound like a God that could do this. No, there's no mention of that. God just says, Abraham, as numerous as the stars are, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham said, man, your word's good enough for me. The application for us is because God never changes, his promises never change, his word is good enough for us. His word is good enough for us. We don't have to question His word. We don't have to doubt. And I know it's natural. I know we do that. I know we doubt His word. But listen, if we can anchor, if we can just set firm on the fact that God doesn't change, then there's no need to doubt His word. There's no need to doubt His wisdom, His direction. His promises never change. Faith fact number two, His purposes never change. His purposes never change. Verse 17, the writer of Hebrews says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear. You see, God had a purpose. You want to write this down? This is a little side note. Everything God does, He does with a purpose in mind. God will never do anything haphazardly. God will never do anything. There's no such thing as coincidence with God. There's no such thing as an accident with God. Like, oh, I wasn't planning that. Wow, I'm pleasantly surprised that turned out like that. No, everything that God does, He does with a purpose in mind. And His promises will never change, and His purposes will never change. Even in the midst of testing. Going back to the life of Abraham, here, remember, God makes a promise to Abraham and says, your descendants are going to be so numerous. You're going to be father of many nations. Abraham tries to manipulate that and tries to do things on his own. And God says, no, that's not the way it's going to work, Abraham. You just keep trusting me. You keep following me. If you know the story of Ishmael, how Ishmael came to be, that's really an indication that Abraham was trying to help God out. We do that sometimes. We try to help God out. God, I believe you. I trust your promise. But God, I think you need a little help. And so, you know, I'm going to try to manipulate the situation. And God says, no, that's not what I was thinking. That's not how the promise is going to be fulfilled. It wasn't going to be fulfilled through Ishmael, but through Isaac. Isaac was the promised child. And Isaac was the child of Abraham and Sarah, not between Abraham and Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant. It was between Abraham and Sarah. And so God grants them, after years and years and years of Abraham just trusting the Lord, following the Lord, and waiting for God to work in this situation, and waiting for God to fulfill His promise. All right, years have gone by. We're not talking, because I know we're impatient people, you know. God makes a promise to us, and we want it to be tomorrow. We want it to happen right now. We want it, you know. Everything has happened so quickly, God. Why can't you work this fast, God? And God says, no. My time is different than your time. And so in Abraham's life, what seems like God is taking so long to fulfill this promise, He does. And Abraham and Sarah have a child, and his name is Isaac. And for about 13 years, everything is great. Abraham is enjoying his family, his son Isaac, the promised son. Everything is going great. And then God comes to Abraham again and says to Abraham something that is just absolutely jaw-dropping. God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, your one and only son, the son in whom you love. And I'm sure Abraham's saying, yeah, tell me what, Lord. What? And then God says, I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. What? No, Abraham doesn't question God, but I'm just thinking, if that were me, I've been waiting so long. God, you were so faithful. I praised you. I prayed when you gave me Isaac. I celebrated. And now, God, you're asking me to do something that is unthinkable. And Abraham does, and he grabs his son. Remember, he's not a little boy. He's a lad. He's about 12 years, 13 years old at this time. says his son, come on, we're going, brings his servants, right? He takes the wood and he puts it on the back of Isaac, and they're making their way. They get to the foot of the hill, Mount Moriah, and Abraham says this incredible statement of faith. He turns on his servant and he says, I want you guys to wait here. The lad and I will return. That's an incredible statement of faith. Abraham knows what's going to happen. Nobody else knows what's going to happen, all right? But Abraham knows that God is calling him to offer his one and only son, Isaac, on an altar on the top of Mount Moriah. And Abraham says this strong declaration of faith, the lad and I will return. Now, if you continue to read the book of Hebrews, we would find out that Abraham believed one of two things was going to happen. Right? Number one, he believed that either A, God had the power to raise Isaac from the dead, all right? God had the power that even if Abraham offered his son, God was going to raise him back to life, and the two of them were going to come down the mountain and they were going to have a story to tell. Or God had a substitute in mind. God had a plan in place. Nonetheless, Abraham was secure in the purpose of God because God had made a promise. God had said, your descendants are going to be numerous. Here's Isaac. God is calling Isaac or Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham said, listen, God, your purposes never, ever change. Doesn't change. The same is true for us. God's purpose for your life will never change. God's purpose for my life will never change. God's purpose for His church will never, ever change. In fact, we don't declare to God what our purpose is. We discover what God's purpose is for us. And they'll never change. They'll never change. Number three, faith fact number three, God's personality never changes. God's personality never changes. Look at verse 18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is possible, or for it is impossible for God to lie. Abraham is resting in the unchanging character of God. Now, I don't know about you, but man, that's good to know. Boy, this is news you can use right here. The fact that God doesn't change. Think about that. Think about if God could change. Think about that. Think if God, you know, if God was fickle. If God, you know, if he was moody, right? I mean, think about that. Think about if you didn't know how, you know, God's character or his nature, you know, and how that would affect your walk with him, how that would affect your trust, how that would affect your prayer life. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, there'd be times where I'd be afraid. I'd be like, God, first, are you in a good mood? So I want to make sure. God, are you is everything going all right with you today, God? You want to talk? I'm here. You know, if you just tell me what's going on. Yeah. Think about that. Aren't you glad that God isn't fickle? Aren't you glad that God, he doesn't fluctuate? He's not some mean tyrant one day and then this loving God the next day. He's a constant. He is the same today. He is the same tomorrow. He'll be the same forever. That's good news. That we have a God that doesn't change, that we can come, you know, and even, you know, this is really good because, you know, I know there are some people who believe that there's no certainty when it comes to salvation. In other words, it all depends on how God feels when you die and you stand before the Lord, all right? If God's in a good mood, well, then you can come into heaven. You can. But if God's in a bad mood, you're going to hell. So salvation is not based upon your assurance of faith in Jesus Christ. It's based upon if God's in a good or bad mood. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. That God is a holy God. He's a just God. His character is pure. His character is love. God is love. That's good. That's good news because, listen, you know, there's nothing you could ever do that would cause God to love you any less. There's no bad. There's no bad that you could ever do that would cause God to love you any less. There's no good that you could do that would cause God to love you more. Right? God doesn't love you because He has love. God loves you because He is love. There's a big difference. And He's slow. He's patient. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's gracious. That's the God who never changes. So His personality never changes. Lastly, this is kind of the application, because God's promises never change, because His purposes never change, His personality never change. We can trust God. We can trust God when everything around us is changing. We can trust Him. And everything in life will change. The Bible says that there is a time for everything. There's a season for everything. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. There's a time to dance. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to bury. There's a time to reap. There's a time to live. There's a time to die. There's a time for everything. There's a season for everything. Everything changes. But despite the change, we can trust in God. Look at verse 18, the last part of verse 18. The writer of Hebrews says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope that is set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. And so a couple things I want us to understand. Number one, our hope is Christ. Our hope is Jesus. That's our hope, all right? Our anchor is Christ. He's our anchor. Now, despite what goes on around us, despite the rapid change, and despite being overwhelmed by change, we don't have to be fearful. I heard a story about this sailor that was shipwrecked. And he managed to find this rock. And he just grabbed onto the rock, and he was holding onto the rock and just hanging onto the rock. He was clinging onto the rock. Well, the tide subsided, and he was able to make his way to the shore, and he was safe. Well, his friend was asking him, he says, "Hey, didn't you shake with fear while you were hanging onto the rock?" And the sailor says, "I was shaken, but the rock was firm." And that's true. When we see that Christ is our rock, despite everything else changing around us, whether we like the change, whether we agree with the change, whether we affirm the change, whether we resist the change, if we're just holding on to the rock doesn't change. The rock remains firm. The rock is our hope. Life and its uncertainties may shake us, but God doesn't move. You know, as I was studying this passage of Scripture, the writer of Hebrews talks about this anchor. And the picture that we tend to get in our mind is like a ship, and it anchors itself so that it doesn't move. Despite the waves and despite the wind, the ship will drop its anchor, and it's an immovable object now because the anchor is secured, right? That's the picture that we tend to get. But the writer of Hebrews isn't indicating just that anchor. That's one anchor, an anchor where we can be immovable, right? Despite the change that's going on around us, but the other anchor that the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey is that of, have you ever heard of kedging? Kedging. It's a nautical terminology, and what it means is if you have strong winds and you have to go forward and the winds are against you, and you need to go this way, but it's hard to go this way. What they'll do is the sailors will take a special anchor, it's a little lightweight, and they'll throw it out, and then that anchor will hit the ground, and then they'll grab onto the rope, and they'll pull that ship, moving it forward. That's the picture that the writer of Hebrews is trying to paint for us, is that Christ is our anchor, all right? We set it ahead of us and grab the rope called hope and pull ourselves closer to Him. Despite the winds of change, despite the adversity, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Despite what goes on around us, we can trust in God. Life changes. Life goes by so quick. Things can change like that, right? Without notice, without planning, life can just like that. Things could be going good one moment and then something happens. Tragedy strikes. Changes. Let me encourage us this morning. Place your hope. Set your anchor in Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed.